We're going to be mainly looking at some big picture, and then we're going to narrow down and talk about what it means to grow a godly culture. This series that we're in, we're basically talking about what it means for us as a unique church in this unique place, in this unique time, to do what we do. And our particular giftings and our passions and the things that God has put in front of us specifically here. And that includes the big picture, and it includes the small picture. What do we do on a day-to-day basis? And so that's kind of where we're at here. So our main point for the evening, is godly culture fulfills both the dominion mandate and the Great Commission. It is our shared life where all of us live in the Word, we live by the Word, while teaching the Word for God's glory and for the increase of His kingdom. And I'm going to read two main passages. The first is the dominion mandate, which is found in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. If you want to look it up, you can. And I'll read this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And the second one we're going to read is the Great Commission. And this is found in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And these are the words of Jesus. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know it changes hearts, and so I ask you today to change the hearts of us. We accept your word as true. We accept your word as holy and superior to our own thoughts and ideas. And so I ask you to speak to us and change us today in your name. Amen. So we're going to be talking about the main thrust, the main focus of this church, and it's discipleship. Spoiler alert. In other words, we're going to talk about how we strive to grow a godly culture. We are focused on this because it's a cornerstone in Christian life. It's a command by God. Our unique church in this time and place is a particular God-given church to this area. And our mission, which is God-given, and passion is to disciple. And we want to build up the body, we want to strengthen it, and grow it for God's glory. So we see it as our duty in the kingdom of God. And it is really, by saying that, it's the duty of every church, every local church. So it all centers around Christ. Christ is supreme. He's the King of the kings, he's the Lord of lords, and one thing is true about kings. Kings have decrees. They have commands. Kings have plans and they have goals. Plans and goals. Everyone inside of a kingdom, everyone under this king, lives under the king's will. And they must organize their lives around what the king wants, around his purposes. And those who don't, by definition, are in rebellion. They're rebels. So in our series throughout all of 2025, as we've gone through the year, we've been exploring Christ's kingdom, what it is, what we should do within it, and it's been an amazing journey. It's been incredible. And we've worked our way through Jonah, if you remember, at the beginning of the year. Ephesians, Ruth, 1 Thessalonians, most recently we went through the book of Titus. And so we focus on this because it really is a great need of our time. It's a great need of the day. In our nation, in the general culture, in the general Christian culture, Christ has kind of been demoted a bit, probably more than a bit. The general focus of the American church could be described as what can Christ do for me? That is not the way you interact with the king. So the king is viewed as merely a tool to make one's life a little better or seem a little bit cleaner, or it's an aid to improve one's self-worth and apparent virtue, how they look. You know, Jesus is almost treated as a medicine, where you want to, with the medicine, you want to take as little as possible, just enough to keep you from having to go to the hospital. And he's been relegated to being on his distant throne in a far-off heaven, where his rule and reign don't really touch our lives all the way down here. He's king, everyone would agree, but he's king up there. Many would agree that Jesus is Lord of Lords, but it's in practice, it's a meaningless theory. It's like a platitude. And you can tell by people's actions, because what you believe, what you really believe, comes out in what you do every single time. What you really believe comes out in what you do. So there's a lot of rotten fruit from this. And it's, I would say, look at the last 100 years, but especially it's kind of seemed like it's ramped up in the last 10 years. Exponentially, I would say. The church in this country has forgotten that they serve a real king. Jesus is a real king. The church has forgotten why it exists. Why does the church exist? And it's forgotten that it lives inside of this king's actual kingdom. So here at Vine and Branch, we understand that Christ, his word, and his rule are foundational. They're foundational to what we do. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Before other things, we're seeking God's kingdom. We're seeking the king's will in our lives. And it follows up and it says, "And all these things will be added to you." And that's from Matthew 6:33. So let's start with a broad overview of the kingdom. What is it? And where is it? Where's this kingdom? In John 18:36, Jesus says, famously, "My kingdom is not of this world." And this was during his trial with Pontius Pilate. And we actually read through that near the beginning of the year around Easter. And he's clarifying that his authority and his rule originate above Pilate, the guy he's talking to, far above Pilate, far above all earthly rulers. And after his ascension, when he went back to heaven, he was enthroned in power, specifically at the right hand of God the Father. Specifically, Jesus is the king of the heavenly realms. He is the king of heaven. His kingdom is not of this world. Mark 16:19 said, "So then the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God." And in Colossians 3:1-2 clarifies this. It says, "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Where Christ is. Where he is, you have the seat of power. The kingdom originates from God, and Jesus is the one occupying the throne. All Christians agree with this. But the kingdom also includes the earth and everything in the physical realm, the universe that we could look at through telescopes and that we could look at through microscopes. This is included in God's kingdom. As we read, the Great Commission said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's a bold statement. Jesus said this, "All authority has been given to me." There's no tricks in that wording. God the Father gave Jesus all of the authority over 2,000 years ago. So if there's any authority to be had, including here on earth, it belongs to Christ. It belongs to him. And Revelation 11:15 backs this up. It says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. The kingdom of the world has become the Lord's kingdom. This is clear. So there's a few responses to this. Obviously, we have to talk about it. You might be thinking, wait a minute. The earth is full of evil. We all know this. A lot of people don't think about it a lot, but it's clearly not in submission to Christ. So what is up with that? Or you may hear, there's a separation of church and state. It shouldn't be merged. It shouldn't, or, you know, freedom of religion is the highest good. That's kind of a thing you hear. Keep your religion out of politics. You guys ever heard that? So it is plain as day that heaven is not down here. There's heaven, it's perfect. Then there's earth, and we don't see the heaven on earth. So how can he be the king of this place? What's going on? It can feel a bit like cognitive dissonance, but the Bible answers these concerns. And this is a good reminder for us, because sometimes when we look out, we need this encouragement. Sometimes it looks pretty bad. So let's go to the word. Hebrews chapter 2:8 says this. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. And then he follows it up and he says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. He says everything was put in subjection to Christ, but we don't see it all quite yet. So what's going on is it's a work in progress. It's a process. And this process has a long timeline, a time frame. The castle has been taken. The old king has been conquered. He's been thrown into prison. But the full conquering of the countryside around this castle is still happening. Some of the peasants don't know there's been a switch of rulership in the castle. Just as your sanctification takes a lifetime, as you gradually conform to Christ, obeying his will more and more with each passing year, the sanctification of the world happens gradually. And this is clear. So I want you to remember this when things look bad. It's gradual. It's never been Jesus' plan to use like a blitzkrieg. He's not going to parachute in with an Uzi in each hand, like Rambo, and spearhead some kind of a military campaign of shock and awe. In Isaiah 42, a psalm about Christ, or a passage about Christ, it's not a psalm, we are taught that he will bring justice, which is a hallmark of the kingdom. He will bring justice to the earth in a slow and gentle manner, without shouting or breaking things. And it says this, verse 1 of Isaiah 42, he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. This is slow and steady. This is gentle. Psalm 110, also speaking about Jesus, says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So where is Christ now? He's at the right hand of God. Therefore, what is happening now? His enemies are being made his footstool. This is a euphemism for their conquering. In the old days, the kings of old would defeat their neighboring kingdom, their enemies, and they would march in the enemy king, and they would put their foot on him. I got this guy. That is a symbol of their victory over the enemy. This is happening right now in the present, while he sits on the throne next to the right hand of God as king. So I remind you all of this for your encouragement, because it doesn't look like that right now, or hardly ever. especially if you watch the news. It may look bad, but we can rest assured that the kingdom has not stopped coming, and it will never stop until it's the only kingdom. So you can rest in this truth, fellow Christian. Rest in it. Jesus will never grow faint or discouraged in the process, as it says in Isaiah 42. He'll never get tired. He'll never think, taking too long. So, rest in that. While the authority is in place, the tangible effects aren't really fully visible all the time. Remember, gently and slowly, without shouting or breaking things, Christ brings his kingdom and the justice that comes with it through the preaching of the gospel, through heart change, which has the delayed reaction of changed behavior. The heart change coming from the Holy Spirit and the Word has a delayed reaction of changed behavior. Then it has the delayed reaction of changed families and towns, villages, cities, and nations. This is why Jesus tells us to pray for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We are instructed to pray this in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So we should in no way imagine that his authority isn't present, that his authority doesn't exist over everything we see. We're also taught that not all of his enemies have yet been put under his feet. So while the kingdom of God is not of the world, it is destined to be fully established everywhere. So Christ is supreme. He is sovereign. He is in charge. And these are his lands. From world's edge to world's edge, from heaven to earth, he reigns. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, and all things have been created through him and for him." He's the recipient of creation. So, let's talk about ourselves. Within this vast kingdom, God is working out the details of his continuing takeover using us Christians. We're a special group because we are a citizenry set apart for his purpose. The word holy means set apart. We are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. We are the king's own forces, and the American church, I think, has forgotten this. We remember. You remember. We are commanded to walk in this identity. We're kingdom dwellers, and we know what happened in the castle. We are the kingdom dwellers, aware of the takeover. So now back to the dominion mandate we read from Genesis 1. God's plan was for humanity to tend and to fill the earth with his image bearers, to take dominion. From the very beginning, it was his will and desire to share dominion of the earth with us, with human beings. It's the big picture. So God blessed Adam and Eve, directing them to industry, multiplication and fruitfulness, and exercising their rule over everything on the earth, and including the crawling things, which is interesting. You have dominion over the millipede walking through your bathroom. So you do what you need to do. That's your job. But, you know, that represents the animal kingdom. We are in charge. The Lord has put us in charge. It's interesting. But then, of course, mankind disobeyed the Lord. They rebelled against God, but all was not lost. One of the reformers said, "Whatever Adam lost in the fall, Christ restores to us. Whatever was lost in Adam, we've gained back in Christ, that we may again bear the image of God and reign in life through him." The Christian faith is one of restoration. We're restoring what we lost. The gospel is the profound and life-giving truth that God came down in the person of Christ Jesus and dwelt among us, from John 1:14. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins according to the predictions and the prophecies in the Old Testament, allowing all who believe in him to be reunited with God once more. And before he ascended back to heaven, he restates and he updates the dominion mandate with his great commission. And that is why we read those two passages today. Christ commands his disciples to bring all nations into the obedience of faith, that his image, so Christ's image, may once again shine in the world. So we are disciple to disciple the nations. And what are we supposed to do? Teach them to obey Christ. I really like what Rob said last week. We're saved. Now what? What are we saved to? What are we saved for? We're not just a number to get us in the door. We're supposed to do something. We're supposed to do something. Acts 17:30-31 says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all this by raising him from the dead. He proved it by defeating death." And this is why, as a church, our focus is placed squarely on discipleship. It's not merely teaching and counseling and all of the other normal discipleship activities performed by the elders, but it's a whole culture of growth, both participated in and performed by every member of the church, by every member of the body, from the pulpit ministers to the congregation. We all share in this by living according to God's word and teaching each other, even if just by example. We all participate in this. Titus 2:7-8 says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works." To be a model of good works. And so from this recent series that we just did, which was a letter of instruction about how to operate the church, Paul tells Titus that he's to do the good works and so that he'll be a model of these. In other words, the life of a shepherd, Titus in this case, is to be an example, which means someone's supposed to follow that example. The body is supposed to view the example, and then they're supposed to emulate it and make use of the example shown to them by copying it, essentially, emulating it. Colossians 2:6-7 says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord," talking about salvation, "what now? So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So, in Colossians, Paul is telling them, because you received Christ, having been saved, having received a new regenerated heart through the power of the gospel, having been activated to righteousness by the power of God, now walk in him. Walk daily. Walk in this new life, practicing this as you are taught, it says, which means coming from the word, coming from the visible examples. And so this is not just a coasting. It's increasing the depth of roots. It's increasing your strength, your spiritual strength, growing and being built up by others in the body. This is godly culture. This is what we're after. In it, this culture, it fulfills both the dominion mandate and the Great Commission. It's seeking the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This culture consists of constantly maturing Christ followers who do what? Well, we take dominion. We lead. We fill the earth with his image bearers. We tend. We put things into order. We serve one another. We teach the truth. We love each other, and we stir each other up to good works. That's our charge as Christians. And the really great thing is that it's working. It's working here in our body, in our local body. We've experienced this fruit, and these are wonderful results that come from intentionally obeying all that Christ commands. By the Lord's grace, we are witnessing the growth of that and the development of this godly culture, which is healthy, it's stable, it's resistant to error because we're in the Word. And it glorifies God because we obey his commands. And we continue in this way to increase the reign of Christ on the earth. to increase the size and scope of the kingdom of God. We understand that all of our good works, when done in faith and made possible by Jesus, and that the work he did on the cross and predetermined by the Father to bring about his will, starting locally and moving ever outward like ripples on the ocean, this is glorious. We understand that genuine Christianity is much more than a private, religious, personal experience. The mandate and the commission are pillars of purpose. They're pillars of purpose. They define God's big plan, calling us to duty, calling us to obedience. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." The good works aren't what saves us. They're why we were saved, to do something. It's the what next. God does not predetermine anything in vain. When lived out these good works that you and I do for the Lord in faith, have kingdom-building effects. They make things greater and better for God. This means that your efforts to obey him really do matter, and they have real consequences on the earth. God assures us that his plan will succeed to the point where the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, from Isaiah 11:9. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast." Therefore, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always doing those good works. Why? Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Your work matters for the Lord. So you can expect that when you pray, and when you do your job, and when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It does make a difference. It's the Lord's will. And Christ dwells in his church. He dwells here. The Holy Spirit calls people in, and he does the work in their hearts, the work of regeneration that only he can do. And it cannot be done by any convincing argument. It's done by the Holy Spirit when you hear the gospel. No convincing argument can spark that heart change. So this one verse captures the big picture very well. Ephesians 2:8-10. And I love this verse. One of my favorites. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, and that we should walk in them." It's incredible. So salvation is given to his people for the purpose and carrying out these planned and predetermined works by God. Because of this, we know that the church is Christ's physical agent on the earth. We understand this. As Peter said, "You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood." So what does God build with his people? Why does he have and why does he build the church? Not for numbers, as I said, because he wants us to do specific things, to be the hands and feet of Christ, working and moving, being active. And that's why all this matters. That's why we strive to faithfully proclaim the gospel. We perform baptism and communion, the ordinances of the Christian faith. We lovingly practice church discipline when necessary. We ordain and we install biblical leadership. We gather for worship, and we suffer for Christ's sake when necessary, all for God's glory. So, let's talk about what we can do with this. What you are already doing is eternal. So if you are a Christ follower, when you live out the reality of the kingdom of God every day, you do this by resting in and celebrating Christ's rule over sin and death, by obeying his commands, staying on mission, staying on mission. And we do this all in gratitude, with joyful anticipation of the eventual full and complete establishment of his kingdom by Christ when he returns. As we learned in Titus, we're looking forward to when this is all fixed all the way permanently and forever. So I'm not giving you a new list of things to do. Like here's a new sheet full of duties that you need to try to squeeze into your already busy schedule. You serve Christ by living as a Christian, by being faithful in the mundane. You serve Christ by being faithful in the mundane. God is pleased with your work when done in faith, despite how small it might seem to us. Sometimes what I'm doing seems very small, and I can look in the world and I can go, don't know if this is having an effect. It's a drop in the ocean. But what you're doing already is eternal. So, be steadfast. Endure. Be steadfast. Don't get weary in well-doing. Lean on each other for the encouragement. Call a brother up when you need help or you're struggling. Moms, feel free to reach out to the other women in the church if you need help. Remember, none of you are alone in this. The body of Christ includes us all. It includes everyone. You belong to God's family, the best family on the planet. We all have family drama in our past. God's family is better. It's from a higher place. It's greater. There's still drama. There are others around you who can boost you up. And their good works, God's predetermined good works for them, may include helping you. God predetermines our good works. It's interesting. In this matter, we can all bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Also talked about in James. So, anything done in faith pleases God. Without faith, no man can please God. So, aligning with the goodness, you know, these good works, as we talked about in Titus, they align with God's nature, who is perfect, he's good. They're made possible by Christ and his gospel, through the gospel. And the result is they benefit people. Specifically, they benefit all people. Even a drop in the ocean benefits all people. So be encouraged in that. That's really cool. So your efforts do matter. No matter how small, what you do in the privacy of your home, working to parent your kids, working to tend the piece of land that God has put under your care, it matters. From soothing a crying child to cleaning up the mess for the 10th time to wearing out your body at work, men, it matters. To racking your brain, trying to figure out how to manage your finances, it matters. You're bringing order to chaos. That's what God wants. All of this is obeying the King. Godly culture is this shared life and purpose for his glory, and includes all that we do. So as an application, I'm asking you today to take the long view. Remember, what you're already doing is eternal. God directs and he predetermines our good works for short-term results and for long-term results. Short-term and long-term. Your entire life is worship as a Christian. Your entire life is worship, so keep it up. Be encouraged. There's a lot of encouraging things happening in this body, and it's wonderful to see. As I said before, the fruit is visible. The fruit of this is visible as we live for Christ and his kingdom. The kingdom is not faltering. The kingdom is coming, and it is still coming. So, taking the long view will help you with this perspective. The fruit of your actions sometimes are seen immediately, but the long view helps you get a different perspective. God has the longest view. He's outside of time. We can't quite get that. I don't quite understand that. But we can take the long view and get a different perspective. Good works are eternal. And God will be the same God in 200 years that he is right now. He's always working to bring his kingdom through Christ by the ripples of everyday actions done by us, his people, in obedience to his will. So to wrap this up, or read the good works that are listed in remembered confession. These are the commands of the king. These are things we all agree to strive for together. So I'd ask you to just to meditate on these and just choose one or two that you need to work on. You can get overwhelmed by looking at a big list of things, and I've been there. If something hits you, if the Lord pulls something out and puts that in your head, that's the one to focus on. One thing at a time. Remember, slow and steady, gradual. You can't take a whole list of things and be excellent at them all at the same time. It's just impossible. So meditate on these and help each other as we walk forward together in this body. And here's the list pulled from our member confession. First, maintain family and personal devotion to the Lord. Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." Next, train your children according to God's word. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is our job, to be obedient to Christ in parenting. It's that simple. Your family can have all different flavors of how this looks. Here's our instruction. Let's follow it. Next, seek the salvation of your family and neighbors. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." This is what we read. All the nations includes all the people in the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey Christ's commands. That's our job. Be just in your dealings. We can do this together. James 2:8-9 says, "If you really fulfill the law, the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." Be faithful in your engagements. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "It is required of stewards that they be found faithful." That's trustworthy. That's never going against your word. That's going above and beyond to make things right when you can. Be exemplary in your conduct. Going back to our verse in Titus that we love, Titus 2, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching," he's talking to Titus, "show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned." Next, abstain from all activities, habits, and lifestyles that dishonor the king. The king has set up this kingdom, and we are to live according to his ways. We don't want to bring dishonor to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Whatever you do includes a lot of things. I'd say it includes all the things. Next, never cause a fellow believer to stumble. Romans 14:13 says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother." So we're supposed to build each other up as much as we can, not bring them down. And never hinder the gospel witness. Philippians 1:27 says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." It should change how we act because it has changed us inside. And finally, be zealous for your good works as they advance the cause of Christ, our Savior. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you may abound in every good work." It's kind of a theme. So church family, work joyfully with hope and gratitude and thanksgiving, building Christ's kingdom together while we wait for its full completion, while we wait for Christ to ultimately seal the deal once and for all when he comes back. This is our hope. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you, Jesus, that through the gospel, you have brought us in, and we are not working for salvation, but we are working because we are adopted sons and daughters. We are brought into your kingdom as citizens with full rights, and we love you, and we love your ways because they are perfect, and they are beautiful, and they are our commands, Lord, that we must follow. And so this is our charge. Help us, Lord, grow more and more to be sanctified, to get better at the things that we want to do, because we want to be purified, Jesus. We want to be more like you. Help us to maintain our relationship with you through diligent study of the word and our relationship through one another, with one another, Lord, as we follow you together and encourage one another. And so we thank you. Thank you for bringing us here today. What a privilege it is to hear your word, Holy God. In your name we pray. Amen.